Very different sermon for you today, at least what I feel like will be different. I have just searched and searched in my mind and tried to think, do I ever remember a sermon in 50 years of going to church? Can I ever remember a sermon on these verses? And I really don't think that I can. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to cover the last part of this chapter, verse 11 through 22. And I've entitled this, The Church Alive. The Church Alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, Father, Lord, that you just speak through me and to each individual. God, that you would encourage us with your word, that you would bring new revelation today to the body of Christ. And God, that you would do a new work among us. And God, I pray, Lord, for those that have needs that are quiet about it. Lord, those that play their cards very close to their chest. They would never expose those nerves, those things that are deep inside them. God, my heart is sort of breaking for them today, that you would minister to them, that they would feel an abundance of your grace, of your power, of your love flow through them today. Bring peace to their hearts. Let them know that they are in something much bigger than themselves. God, I pray, I know you are a faithful God. You are a faithful God. Ebenezer, thus far you have helped us. God, my eyes look to you today to speak, Lord, to these folks, that we would be encouraged to know who we are. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. First of all, I want to tell you that as you read this passage of Scripture, you may not understand this very well at all. And it may sound like he is changing thoughts in the middle. And I just want to let you know this is one continuous thought. As he is speaking on these 11 verses, he is continuing his thought, okay? He's not changing thoughts. He's not saying this point, this point, this point. Now here's another side. He is bringing one thing to you. And so I hope you get it. You see, the church alive. I think as Christians, we spend so much time on thinking about what God does for us individually, we do not think about the corporate body. As Americans, we almost double that because we are sort of birthed in individuality. I'm my own man. No, you're not. I don't know who ever told you that, but no, you're not. You know, I mean, but we breed on this independence. And yet God is saying, no, 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 no. Yes, I died for you. Yes, I do wonderful things for you. But I'm bringing you all together. And that's really the point that he is bringing today, is I am bringing you together to form something very, very precious. So he starts off with language that we may not be familiar with. But let me just tell you, if you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. So they had a way of just dividing people into two sections, right? Jew and Gentile. So I'd say most of us in this room, if not all of us, are Gentiles. So the Jews called us, they would refer to us as the uncircumcision. Now that may not mean a lot to you, but Jews practiced circumcision, a cutting of the flesh, which brought them, which was a sign of the covenant that they had to God. So by them saying that we're the uncircumcision, they're saying you are left out. You have no covenant with God. That's why he said, those of you that were afar off. In other words, you're not even in the ball game. You ever tried to argue with somebody that you're like, you're not even in the right field, my brother. Get over here where you can understand the argument. You know, that's what he's saying. You guys wasn't even being thought about. The gospel, salvation is for the Jew. So he says, those who were afar off, that's us, and those who were near. And guess what? Those who were near salvation, in other words, they were already in covenant with God. They should have accepted Jesus and saw the road, the plan that was being unveiled to them, because they knew the words of the prophets. They knew the Bible. They knew the Torah. They should have got it, but they didn't. So those who were near missed it, which scares me just a little bit. Because today, if we were writing, we would say those of you in this room that are near, because you are in relationship with God. And I would say, don't miss what he is doing in the last days. Don't miss the move of God. The way the church backed away from the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit, same mental process that the Jews did to Jesus. Are you getting it? The church said, we don't understand that spirit stuff. And some of them actually preached that it was from the devil. That's the same way the Pharisees did about Jesus. It's the same spirit. We need to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. That's another sermon, I know. So he's saying he brought us near. There is a parable that Jesus told in three of the Gospels recorded. Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 7. It was about a master who owned a vineyard. And he said, I've got to go away, so I'm going to rent my vineyard to you. And I'll come back. And he said, I'll receive the things that you owe me. So when the master came back, he sent his servant to get the money that was due him, or the product that was due him. The tenant farmers had been raising his crop. And they said, we're not paying you. And they beat the servant up. And they sent him on his way. And the master sent another servant and another servant. And finally, he said, the master says, basically, what is going on with these people? I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Because surely they'll be nice to my son and they'll know my seriousness when I send my son to the tenant farmers. Surely they'll be nice to him and they'll give me what I deserve. It was my land. It's my vineyard. When the son came to the tenant farmers, the wicked vine dressers is what the scripture calls them, They said, here's our chance. Why don't we just kill him and we'll just take this vineyard as ourselves? Now that's maybe a confusing story until you think about it. God Almighty sent his prophets. He sent people of God to try to make the way, to try to tell the world of salvation. And we just beat them up and didn't listen to them. So he comes up with a better plan. He says, I will send my son, and surely they'll respect my son. So he sent Jesus to earth. And those that should have received him, those that were near, killed him. Right? They killed him. They hung him on a cross. And that was God's plan all along. But they didn't accept him. So they were far off. We were far off. They were near. Mark 12:10 says, have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. He's quoting Psalms 118. So they didn't understand what was happening. Before Jesus, the only way we could draw near was by keeping the law. As we kept the law kept pointing to us that we're guilty. So the more law you kept, the more law you realized you couldn't keep. So it just constantly was a reminder of our guilt. Maybe much like the church you grew up in. Every time you came to church, maybe as a child, you heard the preacher say how bad you were. I grew up like that. I think we've been preaching the wrong message. I think we need to preach the love of God and the grace of God. Is there an accountability, a responsibility on our part? Absolutely there is. But I can never be perfect. But I am forgiven. And I am accepted through the blood. So one day a year, one man could go into the presence of God. And God changed all of that. He says that he has become our peace. He's broken down every wall. And most of us don't understand. We think of peace as being that feeling that we have. Peace, it's the end of hostility between us and God. And it's being united with the Jews in Jesus. May I correct some people's theology today? The church did not replace the Jews. That was called replacement theology that came through the church in the 70s and 80s, and it was wrong. We were never to replace the Jews. We were grafted in, Scripture says. We were grafted into their specialness. So it would do you well to study Jewish history, to study the feast, to know their culture. It opens up the Word of God to you. We're not trying to become Jewish, but it's going to open up some of your eyes to some things. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now I know when you preach this to a Gentile church in today's society, we probably just don't get this. What's the big deal, Pastor? Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. In our day today, we would call that racism. Whatever color of skin you would put to it. Racism has no place in the body of Christ. Because he died to make us one. It don't matter if you green. We used to call black people African American colored, which was downgrading. I heard this one time, I read this. He said, you guys call me colored? He said, you're born pink. You get cold, you turn blue. You get in the sunburn, you turn red. He said, if anybody's colored, it's you guys. I thought, well, you got a point there. I wish we could get over this color skin thing. It's ridiculous. But it goes so much deeper than that. Hatred is what racism is all about. You know, if you're poor, you may hate rich people. If you're rich, you might hate poor people. If you're educated, you might look down upon the uneducated. If you're uneducated, you may look down upon the educated. Mm-mm. That doesn't fly, folks. Jesus Christ has broken down every barrier. Why? Because He is building something. I don't know if you noticed my tools today, but I brought a few tools. Not that I know how to use them, but if we ever have a work day, I bring them and let somebody else use them. That level, I'm telling you, I don't care what I build. In that level, just it doesn't work in my hands. I don't know why, but it doesn't work. But you'll see later on why we have them. So Jesus broke down the walls. Every barrier has been removed. So, you know, I'm proud of my heritage, being Pentecost. I'm very proud of that. I'm thankful that I was born into a family that accepted Pentecost. But can I just say, it ain't about being Pentecost. I think we're going to have to lay these labels down because God's not into labels. So today, I would just like to declare I'm not Pentecostal. And you're not Baptist. And we're not Catholic. And we're not Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist. We are children of God. So if you have 1 ounce of this thing in you, in your heart, where you look at other people of different denominations as being just a little inferior to who you are, shame on you. It's time to get it out of your heart, because it ain't from Jesus. We need to begin to embrace others of other faith. Now, there are some people that do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came and lived and died for our sins. I'm not talking about them, because they are not Christian. If they say Jesus was a good guy and he was a prophet, they're wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. And there's one. And you are not a little Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. So we will never take away from that. Okay? You cannot replace it. There is one way to salvation. You get me? And Jesus is that way. But you know, most of the church agree on about 95% of the doctrine. But we choose to fight over 5%. What I'm trying to say is the church alive. It's time we come back together. It's time that... Do you have to go to church, Pastor, to go to heaven? No, you don't. But you don't have to wear a parachute to jump out of an airplane either. But it sure makes the landing easier. We have downplayed church attendance way, 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 way too much. Is church important? It's absolutely vital. Every time the doors are opened, you should feel an unction of the Holy Ghost to be there. But it's more than that. It's more. I wish somehow I could convey this to you. We're not a church, we're a family. We learn from family. You know, my brother got a new little dog. And it's about 3 months old, and he says, I can't housebreak that thing. I don't know what it is. He said, I'm just having a hard time. And when I was there, it messed in the floor. And I'm like, well, you're right. He said, what do you think I should do? And I said, I think you should look to borrow someone else's dog for a couple of weeks. Bring it into your house and let that dog teach your dog how to go outside. You know, dogs learn from other dogs. You know, people learn from other people. You know, I'm not flattering myself. I know you don't learn a lot from the pulpit. You know where you learn? Sunday school. Sunday school. You know, most adults blow it off because they think it's for kids. You learn on Wednesday night. You learn when you go to lunch with somebody and you open up the Bible. And you say, can I show you something? You learn when you just spend time with each other. You know what? You don't even have to talk about godly things. You don't have to talk about elements of salvation. We learn because we're together. You know, I had a class of one today. And we didn't open up the Bible. We didn't show anything on the computer. We just talked. Tyler told me at the end, he said, I love this time. It's a high compliment in my opinion. He said, I love time with you. Can't imagine how that made me feel. Because to me, pastoring is like being a dad. In some ways, I feel like your dad. Many ways. It's the closest I can... Don't call me father, please. It's not what I'm getting at. I'm just saying we're a family. And we're going to grow in God when we intertwine our life together. Are you getting that? You see, the church... You know, I really fussed on you last week. And I'm sorry, Sarda. there's so much. How can I say it? The New Testament church is not what we're experiencing here. The church of Acts is not Bridge of Hope. But I want it to be. But the Bible said that they met together every day. They fellowshiped from house to house. They ate together. They had all things in common. That's the New Testament church. I know you're a friendly bunch when we're here. But do you care enough to call somebody on the phone through the week? Do you care enough to say, hey, why don't you come to my house this Thursday night? Let's just share a meal. It ain't going to be fancy because I don't do fancy. House tacos to you. Who cares? Who cares what it is? It ain't about the food. It ain't about your house being clean. Oh, dear God. Can't believe I just said that. I remember going to a house when I was 14 years old, and I'd never been to such a house in all my life. It was the dirtiest house I ever been to. They had dirty laundry just piled up on the couch. I mean, it was just piled. And the lady said, you had to know me when I was a kid. The lady said, just move that stuff and have a seat. And I thought, well, if you don't care any more than me. I just took my hand and I just threw it all on the floor. I just wiped it out. Just knocked it all. And I just sat down. And she just laughed at me and she said, well, I guess that's one way of moving it. So, so if you can live with it, I can stay with it for a little while. Jesus has brought us together. He's brought us together. Black, white, brown, yellow. Jew, Gentile. Jew, Gentile just doesn't mean much to us. But everything else, He's brought us together. He broke down that barrier. Don't let society bring it back to you. He died for us to have something special. And He says that so that we could have access to the Father. So that one man could go into the Lord's presence one day a year. Because Jesus died, all men everywhere can go into the presence of God at all times. What's the big deal about that? Because if you get into the presence of God, you get to hear Daddy talk. I remember talking to a young lady one time, and she told me, she said, I probably haven't said 10 words to my dad. And I said, oh wow, did he just not have custody or custody rights? And she looked at me like I was a foreigner, and she said, I lived in the same house with him. I said, you lived in the house with your daddy? And he never talked to you? And you never talked to him? She said, yeah, we just never spoke. That ain't right. You see, Jesus Christ died so that you could have access to the Father. I want to show you something. Can you look at that verse? It's verse 18. He says, and through Him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you see the Trinity? The Trinity of God is there. Jesus saying, because I died, the Spirit of the Lord now can bring you into the presence of the Father so that He can talk to you. So He can relate things. Jesus said, I don't do anything. I don't say anything that the Father doesn't tell me. There are Christians alive today that you have the ability to go into to access the Father, but you don't do it. I don't understand it. Why would you not access the Father? But you can. I don't get it. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God is building a holy habitation. You get this? A holy habitation. And that's the church. The church is supposed to be a holy habitation of God's family coming together. He goes on and he says this. He says, now therefore, you're no longer strangers or foreigners. Have you ever been overseas? Have you ever been into a different country that speaks a different language? It is a different feeling. You can't read the signs. You can't speak to the people. You're totally at the mercy of their goodness. Not to cheat you. To be kind to you. You're at their mercy. He says, you used to be a stranger. You used to be an alien. A foreigner. But you're not anymore. Why? Because we're fellow citizens. We're family. We're in this family. He says, with the saints and the members of the household of God. There are no fences in heaven. I mean, I know the jokes about the Church of Christ. Hey, be quiet now because they think they're the only ones over there. Well, you could say the same thing about us Pentecost. We think you got to speak in tongues to make it to heaven. It's not scriptural. It's not true. You get to speak in tongues, bless the Lord. But you don't have to. Let me tell you, Church of Christ are going to be there. The Baptists are going to be there. The Pentecost are going to be there. And we ain't going to be fighting anymore. But it ought to start now. We need to lay down the arms now. Because he says, we're not strangers and we're not foreigners. We're members of the household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All the people, this Bible that you have in your hands, that's the foundation of what God is building. But he says, now Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, if you don't know about ancient history of how they built, the chief cornerstone was the premier structure. Nobody goes to a house and says, that is a beautiful foundation. I think I'll buy this house because I love that foundation. Most people never look at the foundation. They want to look at the cabinets and the lights and the paint and the carpet and the hardwood floors. But I got news for them. If the foundation's not good, you better stay away from that house. Can you fix a foundation? Yes, you can. But you better get your wallet. Because it ain't easy. It's costly. He says the apostles and the prophets have laid a foundation for us. That's why many times when we teach you from the New Testament, I try to tie it into Old Testament. Because I'm trying to tie you back into a foundation that's been laid. There are people that don't know their Old Testament at all. Shame on you. Read your Old Testament. It's full of wonderful stories that build your faith. But he said, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. See, when you were building a house in those days, you would take one stone and you would hewn that stone and you would try to make that stone as proper as it could be. And you would set it and you would take time. You would take a lot of time to get that stone set perfectly. Because everything else was going to be tied into that stone. It was going to be saying, let's see if that thing is level. Make sure the chief cornerstone is level. Because every other stone is going to tie into that one. Make sure it's square. Ever lived in a house that wasn't square? You drop your tennis ball on the ground and woo, there it goes. You go to try to wallpaper. Oh, dear Jesus. And it's going like this. You're having to cut things to make it right. The chief cornerstone is how we judge our life. See, everything comes back to the chief cornerstone. How am I doing in life? Am I walking right? Am I walking... So I don't look at Larry. I don't look at Larry and I say, well, I'm looking pretty good according to Larry. Right? I know Larry went out to lunch with Larry the other day. And, oh, man, I'm feeling righteous. But then I look at somebody else and I think, oh, man, that guy makes me feel bad. No, 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 no. Comparing yourself among yourself, you become a fool. When we compare ourselves to the chief cornerstone, matter of fact, Peter come back and he says that you are little stones. See, he's the big stone, but you're part of him. You're a living stone, according to the word. You're part of him. We are going to tie into him. We're going to make sure that our life is true. Our life is square. Our life is right. Why? Because he goes on, he says, because we're fitly joined together. Now, he's not changed thoughts. He is talking about architecture. He's saying the church is an architectural thing. He's saying that the church members are tied together. like you tie a floor to the walls, to the roof trusses. You ever been to a house that the builder didn't tie things together very well? You lean on a wall, you might be in the yard. You ever been in a house that the floors, or you look up at the roof and you think, wow, that looks weird. They didn't tie it together real well. But we are to be fitly joined together, according to Scripture. Fitly joined together. The roof trusses and the wall should hit. The two before it's coming up in the wall and the trusses should be right on top of each other. Why? To hold the weight. The weight bearing. When I join arms with Larry and I'm fitly joined to him, we're buddies. We're talking. We're having coffee. Our lives are intertwined together. We are fitly joined together. Therefore, when Larry is going through something very deep and emotional in his life, he doesn't announce it. This brother will never announce what he's going through to the church. He's just not that type. He's a quiet guy. He's reserved. And I respect that. But if I'm having coffee with him, if our lives are intertwined, he will share that with me. And we will encourage each other because our lives are intertwined. The New Testament church is not the church that you're going to right now. I wish it was. I want it so bad. You can't imagine. I know that it would strengthen us. You see, there's people that are struggling every week just trying to make it through the week. I can't do drugs. I can't do drugs. Don't go back to the alcohol. Don't do that. Oh, I'm so depressed. And we don't help them. Why? Because we're not fitly joined together. We don't talk. But once a week. And then it's so shallow. How are you, brother? Oh, I'm just great. No, you're not. You're on the brink of a divorce, but you won't tell anybody. You're going through great difficulty. But I got my mask on because it's Sunday morning that says life is good and I've got my act together. But if we were fitly joined together, we would know. And we'd say, hey, we need to do lunch. Have you ever sat with somebody at a really difficult time in their life and you never said a word? And you get up to leave and that person says, thank you. Thank you for being here. It ain't about what you say. Just the fact that you took the time to be there for them. It's the church alive. There are some people that worship comes easy. Oh, they just, I was sitting here watching this little young girl. Do you know, when you, if you ever take a singing class, they teach you how to breathe. I can remember when I took a choir class and they began to teach me how to breathe. My first thought was, I've been breathing for quite a while. I think I know how to breathe. Do you know we don't? We do not know how to breathe right. When you breathe, your stomach should blow up like a balloon. But we're self-conscious. So I just breathe in my chest so I keep my stomach sucked in all the time. We don't even know how to breathe, folks. As we intertwine our life together, the fakeness comes off. And all of a sudden, we start doing life together. The church is to be a community so we can encourage each other. You know, it's really easy for us self-righteous Christians to judge those that are just now being saved. Those that are struggling with drugs. Those that are struggling with the old life. Whatever the old life is, they're struggling with it. And we want to come down and tell them how terrible they are. Well, how about getting involved in their life? How about saying, what if I walked with you? Could we make this better? Could there be an accountability to where when you feel, why do they go back to that stuff? Familiarity. They know it. I'm going to tell you, a bunch of drug addicts, they accept each other. They don't judge each other. Bunch of alcoholics at the bar, hey, come on in, buddy. The church. Well, you know, you're not dressed very well. You know, you don't smell so good. Come on. Did you know you're sitting in my seat? I paid for that seat. If I ever find out that goes on in this church, I will visit you. I promise you. When people come in this door for the first time, second time, third time, fifth time, tenth time, they are a guest. Just like you would treat them in your home. You treat them. And then let's get to know each other. Let's quit judging each other that are struggling. And let's say, hey, I think I can help you. You know, there are people in this church that used to be alcoholics. Used to be drug addicts. And they have overcome. Maybe they used to be homosexual. You know God can deliver homosexuals. You know there are adulterers here. Quit putting your nose up. Let's rescue those that are drowning. Are you getting it? I want a New Testament church. A New Testament church is not all about the preacher. That's what I was trying to tell you last week. You know, your attitude when I'm preaching really matters. If you're sleeping, you're missing. Not only are you missing it, you're just sending the wrong spirit. You know, there are some times when I'm preaching, I literally feel you pulling. I feel you pulling on the anointing of God. And there's other times, like last week, when I look around and 20 of you are sleeping. And all I feel is the spirit of slap come over me. Especially when you know that the Spirit of God wants to do something in someone's life. Maybe it ain't about you today. Maybe this sermon means nothing to you. But maybe it means something to someone else. Someone that's hurting, that's saying, I wish somebody had come alongside. I wish I had an accountability partner. I wish I had a prayer partner. I wish I just had somebody to drink coffee with. I wish somebody would invite me over to lunch. I wish somebody would say, hey, come on over and I'm going to wash my car today. Come on over and help me. Don't invite me for that, okay? God bless your heart. Wash your own car. This is the way God created us. What's that old thing? Open up the steeple and see all the people or something like that. Yeah. Open up the steeple, take off the church top today. You want to see the people? We're like this. I'm just doing my own thing. Bless God, me and Jesus has got a new thing going. No, no, you don't either. Jesus has called every one of us to be fitly joined together. The foundation has been laid. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone to where all of our doctrine is going to line up with Christ. But I need to help you understand the doctrine. I'm not talking necessarily about the doctrine of salvation. I'm talking about the doctrine of walking it out. You know, I believe with all my heart, the life of a Christian ought to be joyful. But it's not for some. It's not for some. Some people struggle. And if only someone would come alongside. You know, I've had a great wife. A great wife. Go ahead.
Reach it. Yeah. Reach it.
Yeah, okay, that's good enough. But there are others in the body of Christ that have married someone ornery. It may be a wife, it may be a husband. And they're struggling in their marriage. And the world says, just divorce. And sometimes the church says the same thing. That's the easy way out. Just like abortion. Hey, I got an unplanned pregnancy. The world says, get rid of it. And the church says, let's just not talk about it. Do what you got to do. Don't talk about it. Shame on us. Shame on us. How about coming together and saying, you know what? I know what it's like to deal with an unreasonable man. I know what it's like to have an ornery wife. And you can beat this. Let's do life together for a little while. Let's just meet once a week and have coffee. And if you want to talk about it, we'll talk about it. I believe together we can overcome any obstacle we ever face. Isolated, you're going to get beat up, chewed up, and spit out. But together, through the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have access with the Father, we are overcomers. We're going to win, folks, if we do it together. This scripture is just as anointed as John 3:16. We're fitly joined together. Just the way you'd build a house. Ever watch a carpenter build a house? There's precision. Sometimes I'm like, come on. Just get it going. Let's do it. I'm all about getting it done. Oh, come on, let's just get it done. And they're like, slow up a little bit. Let's get it done right. Well, let's build the church right. You see, I think we put a lot of emphasis on numbers. And I think as we intertwine our lives together and we start winning as a team, everybody wants to be on a winning team. We ain't going to have to worry about getting folks in because they're going to hear about a church that's fitly joined together. And I'm going to say this, and I think I'm right. I don't think there is one in Paris, Tennessee. I don't think there is one in very many communities. But we can be one. But it ain't about the preacher. It's about you. I'm part of you. Can we just stop doing that? Can we stop saying we'll have a good church if you're on key? Hey, pastor, if you prayed and you've studied, we're going to have a good service. Guess what? If you come in expecting, you'll have a good service. I remember sitting in church with my mom, who struggled all of her life with an alcoholic husband. Not a good guy. Mean. He's mean. He's just mean. And I'd watch my mom get in church. The most dry services that I've ever been in sometimes. And my mom would have both hands up and tears would be running off her cheeks. And I'd think, what service is she in? Because I don't feel nothing. And she's obviously grabbed hold of something. Not as much about me as what you might think. It's a whole lot about thee. We're a team. We're together. Now God has appointed me to have an office in the church. Not that. An office of being the pastor. But I'm still a sheep. I am not the shepherd of this church. He is the shepherd of this church. I don't want to be the shepherd of this church. I go to him all the time and say, what do you want to tell these folks? Right? Some of you scare me with your questions. Because you ask me everything. You ask me about raising kids. And you ask me about handling money. And you ask me about all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, dear Jesus, I don't know the answer to these questions. What's best, homeschooling or going to public school? What the Spirit of the Lord tell you? What's God saying about it? Hey, should I start this business or should I just stay where I'm at? I don't know. What's the Spirit of God say? You know, I don't know if you missed that part of the sermon, but you have access to the Father. And it's not through me. It's through Him. By the Spirit. I ain't got nothing to do with it. If you want to know which car to buy, don't ask me. Ask Him. Now, if I can help you, I will help you because I believe in that fitted together. But don't use me as the Spirit of God because I'm not. I'm just a man that God has put in an office that God has anointed because of the office that He has given me. I recognize that. But I'm not an end-all for every problem you have. But He is. Keep Jesus as a chief cornerstone. And let's do life together. Stand with me. I got that, Darlene. Time to stop, Pastor. I know you do. Bless your heart. I'm teasing with you. I told you it was a different type of service, different sermon. But I'm going to tell you, I think it's the sermon of the hour. I really, really believe this is what we need. You know this is going to cost you, right? This is not a feel-good sermon. This is a sermon that says, oh, there's a price tag to this sermon. Pastor, come on now. Just take another offering. I'll throw another 20 in the plate. But please don't ask me for an hour of my time. Yeah, that's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for time. You know, my eyes just caught my brother back here, Brother Love. Lives in Camden, right, brother? Brother Vine over here in New Johnsonville. We have folks in Dresden. This church spreads out. And it's awfully easy to use that as an excuse. But I'm going to take it away from you today. We ain't going to use that as an excuse any longer. You need to have lunch with somebody. You need to plan on it. You need to start intertwining your life. And it will help you. You know why it's so much joy to take, cook a meal and bring it to this family? Because you're intertwining your life. I encouraged us when we did that. I said, guys, when you go in, sit down. Don't just take a meal to their door and drop it off. Now, if that's all the time you have, that's okay. You're still serving them. But I'm going to tell you, the times we did this for the Hutspas, if we would just go in and sit, I always was encouraged when I left their house. I was always encouraged. I'm going to tell you, Garthel can tell you some funny stories. That is a funny man there. He has a life of history and experiences. They'll enrich your life. If you don't have a grandma and grandpa, right there's your one. You don't have a daughter? Holly, raise your hand. Right there's your daughter. She ain't blood. Yes, she is. Yes, she is. She's not only blood, she's got your DNA. You getting it? I love you guys. I really do. I'm going to tell you, this is a winning passage of Scripture. If we'll do this, you'll see people come out of where they've been. It's not your preaching to them. It's just your loving them. Just love them. Just love them right out of their problems. You know, there's so many people in this church that battle depression. They just need somebody to drink coffee with them once or twice a week. I'm serious. They just need to know you care. Let's not wait till the funeral. Come on. Don't wait till the funeral to tell them you care. It's good preaching, Pastor Eric. I don't know if you're convicted. I will tell you, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. I really am. I spend hours and hours and hours studying and praying. I think maybe I just need to spend some more time visiting. Quite honestly, you know, sometimes I just see that as a waste of my time. But it ain't. It's not a waste. People need you. People need you. Can we get involved? Is it worth a cup of coffee? Can we be a New Testament church? Yes, we can. You wonder where the miracles are? They're in the New Testament church. You missed that. Signs and wonders will follow the New Testament church. I promise you. I promise you. You'll see God do the extraordinary work as we become fitted together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you, Lord, that for this word that I think probably convicts every one of us in this church today. Lord, this is one spread out church. We go as far north as Mayfield, Murray, Camden. God, we're spread out. I pray today that the excuses would stop. And by the Spirit of God, we'll endeavor to be a family and have some family time. God, I know people don't cook much anymore. But Lord, maybe we can just have bologna sandwiches together. God, I pray that this sermon would not be dismissed or stolen from our hearts. I bind you, Satan, right now from stealing this seed. And I pray that this seed would bear fruit. Because as I preached, my eyes mixed with several others that I saw they were hurting even today. I see that pain in their eyes. And I think how we could help them. You've not called us to judge them, but you have called us to love them. Help us to love each other. Not just in word, but in deed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.